Sure nice to be with you again here in Raleigh in the Ministry of the Word of God. Now, I'm planning to be with you the third week in particular each night. We're going to be preaching the gospel. And I trust that you'll invite your unsaved relatives and friends to come along to hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel. If people are going to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. There isn't any other message that saves but the gospel. There are four verbs in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that are outstanding. Paul said the Jews require a sign. The Jews require, the Greeks seek after wisdom. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And then he said, God calls. So when you put that together, the Jews require, the Greeks seek, we preach, God calls. And when God effectually calls a person in glorious salvation, that person is saved. They're saved for time and eternity. And apart from that call, they'll never be saved. And I believe that God calls men and women through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm looking forward to that week of preaching every night in the gospel. And I trust that our messages together before that 17th will be in preparation for our own hearts, that we're ready for the ministry of the gospel. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 24. I was going to speak on Zechariah chapter 1. And you see, Zechariah chapter 1 and Haggai chapter 1 go hand in hand. And I was going to speak on the subject of bloom or blight, which. But since Lacey has been on Haggai all through the Sunday school hour, I thought I better change. So we'll take up Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, we begin reading at verse 22. I'd like to read the whole of the chapter, but for sake of time, we'll begin at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And for certain days, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews of pleasure, left Paul bound. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you this morning for the infinite grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that day when you effectually called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. And we rejoice this morning in the knowledge of that call, and in the response to that call, for that faith that you gave us to believe in order that Christ would be ours. And now we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts in this hour. May it please thee to illuminate our minds and to open our understanding, that we may grasp truth, and that the truth may grasp us. Or if there are any in the meeting today who have never been effectually called by thee, call them today, we pray thee. And may there be that gracious response. Yes, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Save me, for I'm lost. Graciously, our Father, minister to our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. My text is verse 25 of chapter 24, where Felix said to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I want to deal with the subject of procrastination. And the word procrastination means to put off or to postpone. The scripture text here tells us that Felix trembled under the preaching of Paul when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. He trembled under the preaching of the word, but he never repented. It is possible to tremble. It is possible to even weep because of conviction of sin and not repent. Felix trembled, but he didn't repent. If today has slain its thousands, tomorrow has slain its tens of thousands. Edward Young wrote, procrastination is the thief of time, but it's also the burglar of eternity. If procrastination is the thief of time, it is the burglar of eternity. Scripture contains many great contrasts. Cain and Abel are contrasted in the Word of God. Esau and Jacob are contrasted. Elijah and Jezebel. Oh, what a contrast. But then we come to Felix and Paul. On the one hand, there is Felix, the Roman procurator. On the other hand, there is Paul, the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Felix is a man who achieved greatness in the Roman Empire. He began his life as a slave, but he ended it in slavery of a far worse kind. Through his brother, he managed to become a Roman commander. Finally, he became the procurator of a Roman province in Judea. He seduced Drusilla, his Jewish wife, who was married to another man, and he seduced her by means of the incantation of a sorcerer. This man, Felix, was ruthless. He was vile. He was full of iniquity. This man, Felix. Drusilla, what about her, his wife? Well, she was a daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and he was the one who killed James with a sword, Acts chapter 12. She was a sister of Agrippa II. She had been the wife of Jesus, the king of Emesa, from whom Felix had enticed her. Paul, he was a man who always represented God, heaven, the Savior, and Jesus Christ well. Felix, he's a man who exercised the power of a king with a disposition of a slave. Yet it's to this man, Felix, that Paul speaks in a very definite way in Acts chapter 24. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. Now, Felix had a knowledge of the way. We learned that in verse 22. And we find him procrastinating in verse 22 already, before Paul gives him his real message. He says he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them. He tried to put it out of his mind. Drusilla, his wife, did he learn from her? She was a Jewess. You see, well, he was in Caesarea. That's where he reigned. And Philip the Evangelist lived in Caesarea. So maybe he heard the gospel from Philip the Evangelist. But the father of this man, Felix, was Herod Agrippa I, who killed James. His brother was Herod Agrippa II. His granduncle was Herod Antipas. He had killed John the Baptist. And his great-great-grandfather was Herod the Great, to whom the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And he slaughtered the innocent children of Bethlehem in order to kill the king of the Jews. It's quite interesting. If you have an the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, take time out and read about the Herods of the New Testament. There were four Herods. Each one of them had a visitation from God in a special way, and the gospel preached to them. And each one of them rebelled against the truth. Furthermore, their relatives did the same thing. It's quite interesting. It's one of the most loathsome families you can ever read about. It is families that are filled with iniquity, with incest, with intermarriage of their own relatives. It is an incestuous, iniquitous family, the family of Herod. In an audience of two, Paul reasoned with Felix, and he reasoned with him of righteousness. Here was a man who was unrighteous in keeping Paul bound in prison, for he knew that Paul was innocent. But Paul reasoned of righteousness, but I believe that the righteousness he reasoned with him of is the righteousness which God's holy nature requires him to require of anyone who would come into his holy presence. And the righteousness which God requires him to have is only the righteousness that God can give through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is called justification in the epistle to the Romans. And unless a man has been declared righteous by God, justified by God, he is lost. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. Furthermore, he reasoned with him of temperance. And temperance is self-control. And he reasoned of self-control to a man who had no control over his own sinful appetites. And I believe in the reasoning of the Apostle Paul with Felix of self-control. He was telling him of the abounding grace of God, which brings a sinner into true freedom. A freedom which enables us to choose right instead of choosing wrong. Self-control. But then he preached to him of judgment to come. He spoke of judgment to come to people to whom judgment meant very little. But just as sure as you're here this morning, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And man outside of Christ, who is lost, is going to stand before God one day, and he's going to give an account for his sins. It must be that way. A number of years ago, we had a preacher with us in Burlington, by the name of George Gardner. He brought the best series of messages I ever heard on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And another preacher and I I went for dinner with George Gardner one day, and we were sitting in this restaurant, and he told a story of a man that he said, I never heard a sermon on hell in my life like this man preached. This man was an eccentric. But he said when it came to preaching on the subject of hell and judgment, I never heard anything like it. And he said he had the simplest outline. And of course it's an outline that when you hear it, once you hear it, you don't forget it. He said he started preaching, it might be. It might be. Hell might be. There might be a place called hell into which lost men go. It might be. And he worked that over for a while. It might be. And then he took up the second part. It ought to be. It ought to be. And he spoke of the injustices in the world. Men who have been wicked toward their wives. Men like Hitler, who have slain thousands of people without ever batting an eye. It ought to be. It might be. It ought to be. And he ended by saying, it is. It is. And he spoke in the judgment of God. Well, beloved, Paul reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. Now, I want to take the other side of it this morning, and I want to deal with the subject of procrastination. Felix trembled, but he didn't repent. And he put it off. He kept putting it off. You know, I've been asked a lot of questions in the various Bible classes that I've held over the years. One question that's asked more than other is, are the heathen lost? I believe if that question were asked once in a Bible class, it was asked 50 times. And in spite of how often you answer the question, there's always someone who isn't satisfied. But you know, there's a question that was never asked me in a Bible class. No one ever asked me, is it wrong to postpone salvation? No one ever asked me that question. Is it wrong to postpone salvation? And yet the answer to that question is so obvious. Certainly, you can't postpone salvation. It's wrong to do it. And yet people obviously do it. Felix did. He trembled. But he never repented. And there are people who do it continually. In other words, they postpone the greatest and most important decision that he's ever made in life. Now, I want to talk to you first of all of the folly of procrastination. The folly of procrastination, it's a stupendous folly. And folly is the opposite of wisdom. You see, it's wise to bestow on any subject attention proportionate to its importance. How important is salvation? Can you name anything in life that is more important than the salvation of the soul? Our Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is as important as the salvation of the soul? Nothing. But the language of procrastination is, I know that salvation is important, but it is not important to me now. And doesn't that indicate folly? Folly. Well, you don't act that way in material matters. The rich farmer of Luke chapter 12, he didn't act that way in regards to making money. You remember the story our Lord told of the rich farmer who didn't have room to put all his goods? And he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And when he did that and he had them filled, he said, Nah, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God looked at him and he said, You fool, you. God called that man a fool. He said, You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? The problem with the rich farmer was, he didn't know the difference between his body and his soul. He looked at his body and he thought his body was more valuable than his soul. And he treated his soul as though it were his body. Everything he had laid up was for his body. He had nothing laid up for his soul. You see, we don't do this with material things. And when Felix heard Paul relative to the faith in Christ, Paul spoke of salvation by faith, that through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, a revolution takes place in the life. A revolution whereby old things pass away and all things become new. And repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ change the life. You see, the faith in Christ is a body of Christian doctrine that brings us to faith in Christ. The folly of procrastination. How important is salvation to you? But furthermore, not only do we want to consider the folly of procrastination, let's consider the guilt of procrastination. The guilt of it. You see, it is a sinful thing to put off the day of salvation, and that for two reasons. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, you've never believed to the saving of the soul, you've never really come to grips with where you're going to spend eternity and threw yourself upon the mercy of God. If you're here today and you've been putting it off, it's a sinful thing to put it off. The first reason is those who procrastinate promise to give God something that doesn't belong to them. Don't promise to give God something that you don't have. You see, what is it? Future time. Future time. You don't have it. You don't have it. Time is such a precious thing that God gives it to us a moment at a time. Just one moment. And I can lie in bed and I can consider the rich man. He doesn't get 1 second more than the poor man. God gives all his creatures the same amount of seconds in every day. And you and I have no guarantee for tomorrow. One cannot say that any moment except the present is his. This moment I am alive. The next moment I could be in eternity. So you see, those who procrastinate promise to give God something they don't possess. Felix said to Paul, as he trembled under the hearing of the word of God, at a more convenient season, I'll call for you. But you know, he had no right to say that. For that more convenient season never came. The second reason why it's wrong to procrastinate and the guilt of it, the sinfulness of it, is because God forbids it. I want you to note his word. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1 says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. Did you ever think of the grace of God in that verse? He that being often reproved. It's in that word often. He that being often reproved. And when you put that into the life of Felix, Felix knew of the way. He knew of the salvation of God. The scripture says so. He that being often reproved, and then he had this special visit of the apostle Paul. And Paul preached to him, and he reasoned to him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart. Oh, my friend, listen. It was A.T. Pearson who said that preaching the gospel is the hardest thing there is. For this reason, we only have one message. There's only one message of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. But in preaching the gospel, you have to make it novel each time it's taught, in order that the person hears something and that it grips their heart. For the second time that they hear it, it doesn't have as much grip as it did the first time. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. Often reproved. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is what the Word of God says to us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow has. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, today, God's word always says, today. The procrastinator says, tomorrow. But there's a danger to procrastination. Not only folly, not only sinful is it, there's a danger. And one of the big dangers is because of the power of evil habits. The more a man sins, the more he is inclined to sin. Sin comes and it looks so good at first. Romans 6 speaks of being servants of sin. And sin comes and it offers freedom. This is what the cry of the Americans is today. Freedom. We want our freedoms. And we talk about all these various freedoms. And sin comes and it makes it look as though, oh, you'll be free if you just commit sin. Indulge in sin and you can know the freedom of a free life. But not long before the person who indulges becomes a very servant of that which came and offered them liberty. You see, the danger of procrastination. The more a person sins, the more they're inclined to sin. And a good illustration of this is King Herod Antipas in the 6th chapter of Mark. King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. And he hears of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he said, ooh, John is raised from the dead. And I like to hear John preach. And Herod, he called for John to listen to him. But when John told King Herod that it's wrong for him to have his brother's wife, his brother's wife said, I want John the Baptist's head. And in order to please her, that's what he did. You see, the more a person sins, the more they're inclined to sin. And the older a person gets, the harder it is to come to Christ. It's an amazing thing. We talk about witnessing for the Lord. And I trust you're a witness for the Lord. I remember in the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, when our Lord is standing trial before Pilate. Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, and he sent him to King Herod. And boy, Herod was happy. Herod was happy, here the Lord's coming. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And he said, and he thought to himself, oh, to see him perform one of his miracles. But when our Lord stood before King Herod, do you know what he said to him? Nothing. He said nothing. There's a time when the witness of God is over. Herod had the Lord before him, and our Lord said nothing to him. Why not? Herod had witness from John the Baptist, and Herod wouldn't have it. And the time came when God had nothing more to say to King Herod. And my dear friend, you might have listened to the gospel time and time again. And there comes a time when God will have nothing more to say to you. It was so with King Herod. You see, this is the danger of procrastination. And I believe the same thing happened to Felix. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. I'm in control of this thing. No, you're not. You're not. And God calls on you today, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your heart. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 17, you have a verse that says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. God said through the prophet Hosea, don't bother with him. He's joined to his idols. I've given up on him. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and verse 26, and verse 28, three times over in that chapter we read, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. How sad. You see, there's a danger in procrastination. Why? Well, because death is at hand. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved shall suddenly be destroyed because he hardens his neck, and not without remedy. When I was a little boy, my father was a village blacksmith in the city of Avon, Pennsylvania. You'd say Avon. Well, this was Avon by the railroad tracks. It was about 2 miles from the center of the city of Lebanon, in the heart of the Dutch country. And there was an insurance man that came to my father's blacksmith shop. His name was Charles Romick. And I remember my dad telling Charlie Romick how to be saved. And I can still see Charlie Romick turning around and walking out of the blacksmith shop and making fun of my dad as he got in his car. I was just a little boy. I was just a little boy. I remember my father the next night. The very next night when the newspaper came to our home, there was Charlie Romick's picture. That night he had gone to one of the clubs in the city of Lebanon. And he, in a drunken stupor, he walked out a door where there were no steps. I don't know why. I don't know how he did it. But I remember he was picked up. He was gone. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. The folly of it. The sinfulness of it. The dangers of it. Now, Paul had a message for Felix. His message was real. He reasoned of righteousness. Here was a man who was utterly unrighteous, and God demands righteousness of anyone who would come into his presence. And the righteousness is of such a nature that the Bible says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter in. How righteous were the scribes and Pharisees? They were so righteous that their righteousness affected their stomachs and it affected their pocketbooks. The Pharisee of Luke 18, who went up into the temple to pray, he could say to God, I fast twice in the week. Two times every week he fasted. Furthermore, he said, I pay tithes of all that I possess. But God says, your righteousness must be much better than that. In fact, God says, I demand perfection. That is the righteousness that God, His holiness, requires Him to require. And this is what Paul preached to Felix. And this is the message of the New Testament. This is what God requires. And apart from this, you will never enter in. And the part of the gospel that's so sweet is this, that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, God laid on Him our iniquities. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And because our sins are imputed to Christ, then God in turn takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes it to our account when we believe, so that God accepts us in all the perfections of Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned to him of righteousness. My friend, are you righteous? You see, your own good works can never attain it. They must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he reasoned with him of temperance. Temperance is the proof that we have righteousness. For now we have the power within to say no to sinful habits. Now we have the power within to walk worthily of the Lord. Temperance. May I ask you a question? Do you have that power? Do you have it? He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and he reasoned with him of judgment to come. There's a day coming when we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Does it thrill you? Are you happy about it? You might as well be, because you're going to. A.W. Tozer talks about Hind, the praying plumber. And he said to him, where are you going? He said, I'm going home. What are you going to do? He said, I'm all preached out. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going now while I still can do something about it. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but he's passed from death unto life. How much does God know about you? He knows everything. There isn't a thing about you that God doesn't know. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your acts before you do them. Psalm 139 says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You understand my down sitting and my uprising, and you understand my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. There isn't a thing about me that you don't know. And if he's going to bring every work into judgment, as he reasoned with him of judgment to come. You see, I'm not afraid of the judgment, because the judgment for my sins, all of them, was laid on Jesus Christ. And today, I possess his righteousness because I have been justified, declared righteous by God, because I believed that day. Oh, my friend, was there a time in your life when you believed? Are you his today? Don't put it off. In closing, let's sing a cappella, just one stanza of a hymn. 256, the third stanza only. 256. Oh, this is a hymn that speaks of the gospel. For it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, can you sing it from the heart? Let's stand together and sing it a cappella. Bobby will get us started. And we'll just sing it together.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. In death to the cross, and I
friend, if you're here this morning and it isn't well with your soul, and the Spirit of God is dealing with you, remain behind. Let's talk it over with an open Bible. Now let's pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee the ministry of the Word of God. And we ask You now to take this Word and with it search our hearts, and may it please Thee, our God, to draw any who are lost to thyself by effectually calling them through grace. For Jesus